Junior church kids, you are dismissed. Everybody else, take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5, please, if you would. Luke chapter 5. I like this this throne up here. Isn't this great? Wow. I feel so important sitting in this thing. And I'm kind of hungry. I'm looking at this fruit up here, but I don't know that you'd want to actually bite into that. That might be a problem. All right, Luke chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse number 12 as we look at the next couple of verses here, as we've been studying through the book of Luke. There's so much for us to learn about Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and his life here on the earth as a human being. To think that God would become a human being, that's what he did. We really see that in Luke's gospel. And so it's a great study for us. We will be studying Esther all week long, and we have been studying Sunday nights the book of Esther. It's been quite an exciting study. It's almost done, and we'll have to finish it out after VBS. But we will be studying Esther all week long, so I hope that you'll be joining us to go through that study. Brother Randy is going to be teaching all week, so we'll see what we can learn as the Lord leads there. Luke chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 12 down through 16, and we'll pray and look at this passage together. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went the fame abroad of him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Lord, we thank you for this passage that's before us this morning. And we pray that you would guide our thinking, help us understand what is here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would direct us. Lord, help us to make the applications as we ought to. And we pray that in spite of our frailty and our mistakes, we pray that you would do something great here this morning. Lord, we give you praise and glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the ministry of Jesus continues. You will recall last time we saw Jesus call to himself some of his disciples, Peter, James, John, and the Bible says that they went. They were going to catch men instead of fish. And so they brought their ships to land. It says in verse 11, they forsook all and followed him. They said, well, that's it with that. We've got something new going on. So they followed after Jesus. And we looked even in Mark's gospel account where it points out that they even left their family. They left their father and the family business. Well, that's not something to point out on Father's Day, I suppose. But anyway, they decided that following Jesus was the most important thing to them. So they were willing to forsake all of those things, whatever it might be, and follow after Jesus. And when you see what happens in verse 12 through 16, you think, wow, they'd made a good decision. They're following the right guy. Look at the power that Jesus has. It is just amazing. And so we see here in verse 12 that he comes to a certain city in the region of Galilee there. And it doesn't name the exact city, but a specific city. And there was a specific man. This is a specific situation. It says, behold, a man full of leprosy. We want to look at this man, and then we want to look at Jesus and see how they interact and make some applications for our own life. This man was full of leprosy. Not a good position to be in. If you've done any studying in the Gospels, you've run across leprosy before. And perhaps your curiosity has driven you to study out what leprosy might be. And there are lots of things written about leprosy. Seems to be a disease, at least for the most part, that has been restrained or contained to the old world, that is to the Middle East region. I remember when I went on a missions trip to India, we were at a church and there were two guys sitting way in the back, and I was going to go shake their hands and greet them, and the pastor that was with me, the Indian pastor, said, "Don't go over there." He said, "They have leprosy." I thought, "What? Leprosy?" You know, here I'm thinking in my mind, this is just something, you know, way back in Jesus' time or whatever. No, these guys had leprosy, and it's contagious, and they needed to stay away from everybody else. It's a real disease. This disease was irreversible. It's a disease that slowly eats away at your body and slowly eats away at your life. It's irreversible. You can't correct it, at least once it's noticeable. It starts in, at least you notice it first in the skin, but by the time you notice a spot or whatever on your skin, it's too late to do anything about it. It has already infected your body deeply into the bones, into the muscles. It's too late to fix the problem. So you don't even realize that you have the disease until it's too late to do anything about it. A person who has leprosy has to remain ostracized from everybody else because it's contagious. They have to stay away from everybody. They can't touch anybody. They can't share clothing. They can't share a home or anything like that. They have to be cast out of society. In fact, the Bible, the Mosaic Law, demanded that when they were around someone, they would have to warn other people that they were coming, that they were there. Or if somebody was coming close to them, they had to send out the warning, and they'd have to say, "Unclean, unclean, I have leprosy, stay away." And that was part of the law. If you had leprosy, you had to make sure people stayed away from you. A very lonely life and a painful life. Your whole life, not only are you alone, but you are witnessing your body fall apart. It seems to indicate, and the evidence is clear, that it affects your joints. In fact, your fingers and your toes just start to fall apart. And the bone, muscles, skin starts to eat away, and it just kind of falls off. It's a sad, sad state. You know, imagine living your life, watching your body waste away, and knowing there's nothing that you can do about it, and you can't be comforted by anybody. Nobody can help you. It's a sad situation. Luke's gospel points out that he was full of leprosy. The other gospel accounts just state that he had leprosy. Luke points out that he was full of leprosy. Of course, you know, leave it to Luke, the physician, to point that out. This case was especially severe. Wasn't just a little bit of leprosy, but he was full of leprosy. He was in a very dangerous position in his life. It was irreversible, wasn't going to be fixed. And what does this man do? He's full of leprosy, and he sees Jesus. No doubt he had heard about Jesus. He had heard about the things that Jesus had done. He had heard about miracles. And he thinks to himself, no one can help me, but maybe Jesus can. He knew that he could not be healed by the priest. He couldn't be healed by the doctors. They were afraid to touch him. He knew that there was no other possibility. And so perhaps, just perhaps, Jesus can heal me. So he hears about Jesus and he sees Jesus coming through his city. He goes to Jesus and it says he falls on his face and besought him. He was humbled to even see Jesus. He goes to Jesus and he falls down. The other gospel accounts point out this is an act of worship. He bows, he kneels, he worships Jesus. He falls on his face in this humble condition, and he besought him, it says in verse 12. He's begging him. He's asking him. And he says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you desire, if you want to, Jesus, you have the ability to make me clean. Hearing all the other things that Jesus had done, all the other miracles that had taken place, this man ascribes to Jesus the power and ability to do what nobody else could. And he says, if you want to, Jesus, you can do this. And of course, he was speaking the truth. Jesus' response, what a beautiful response in verse 13. And he put forth his hand and touched him. Just imagine that. This guy wasn't able to touch anybody. Nobody was allowed to touch him. In fact, if you touched him, then you were declared unclean, and you had to stay away from the rest of society until it was clear that you didn't get the disease. Nobody would touch him. Nobody would give him a hug. Nobody would give him a high five. Nobody would shake his hand. And Jesus reaches out and touches him. It's a miracle. It's incredible. What risk, we might think. And if that was you or me, it would be a risk to touch somebody. Jesus was not risking anything. Jesus is the Lord, the King of Kings. He's in control. He's able to affect the physics of life, and he could heal anyone. And so he has all power. He reaches out and he touches the man and he says, I will, or I want to. I have this desire. Yes, I will. Be thou clean. And whatever Jesus says has to happen. So when Jesus says, be clean, the guy was clean. He was clean. Immediately, the Bible says, the leprosy departed from him. Wow. What an occasion. An immediate healing. The leprosy that nobody else could take care of is gone because of Jesus and his incredible power and his desire and his ability. I want you to think just a little bit about this. First of all, we as human beings are much like this man with leprosy. Oftentimes, leprosy can be pictured or can picture sin. You think about it. Our sin condition is a degenerative disease. It is eating away at our lives, and it gets worse and worse and worse with every passing day unless somebody does something about it. Sin is a disease that is contagious. No, our sins affect other people. Other people's sins affect us. You know, you don't have to teach somebody how to sin. They just see it in other people and they learn real quickly. In fact, they're born with a natural tendency to sin. And so sin is this contagious disease that slowly eats away at your life. I remember hearing a song. I don't know, did Cody sing the song? Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will leave you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you far more than you want to pay. It's true. You dabble in sin and you think, oh, I can handle this. It's no big deal. But what you don't realize is it's going to eat away at your life. It'll eat away at your relationship with God. It'll eat away at your relationships with others. It'll ruin your life. and it'll leave you desperate and thinking to yourself, how did I get in this condition? How am I here today? This is horrible. And sin has caused this problem in your life. And that's what was going on with this man. There was nothing he can do about it. And that's the fact for you as well. You can't do anything about sin. Think, oh, if I just try really hard, maybe I could just stop doing these bad things. In fact, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to reform my life. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to be a new person. I'm going to change my life. And you try, but it doesn't work. You can't do anything to fix your sin problem. You were born with it. It's going to stick with you unless somebody else heals you. There has to be a power greater than your own. And I think of that often because of working in the RU addictions program. Because in most addictions programs, they realize in their 10-step or 12-step programs that they needed a power greater than themselves. And that is true. That is true. They needed a power greater than themselves to be able to be victorious over addiction and over sin. You need a power greater than your own to be victorious over sin. You can't defeat sin on your own. Can't do it. You're powerless. Just like this man, there was nothing he could do. He couldn't dig it out of his skin. He couldn't drink a special magical formula. He couldn't go on the latest diet and rid himself of the impurities. Couldn't do that. There was nothing he could do about it. Nothing he could do. That sin in your life is the same. There's nothing you can do about it. It's irreversible. It will eventually, unless it's remedied by Jesus, it will eventually cause your demise. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, the death there, keeping it parallel with the rest of the verse, the gift of God is eternal life. Well, then the wages of sin is eternal death. Eternal death. That is a separation from God forever in a place called hell. That's where sin will take you. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It finishes in death. And so that's where you're headed. That's where you're headed. There's nothing you can do about it. You cannot stop it. By the time you notice you have a sin problem, it's already too late. It's already too late. You start to see little evidences, oh, I got this sin problem, but it's already affected your soul. In fact, you were born with it. It's too late to do anything about it. You can't fix it. It's got to be somebody else. It's got to be Jesus Christ. And so that's why this man, with nowhere else to turn to, he goes to the Lord. And he humbles himself before the Lord. Why is that? Because he realized and recognized that if Jesus chose to heal him, it was not because he deserved to be healed. It was simply because Jesus was gracious and kind and loving and because he wanted to. That was the only reason. And the same is true for you and me as well. You have a sin problem. The only reason that Jesus would ever heal you and ever save you from your sins is not because you deserve it. You can't go to Jesus and say, hey, I want to be healed. I want to be fixed. I want my life to be changed. I want to be saved from my sin. And you've got to do it. I don't think so. You can't go to God that way. You can't demand that God save you. No, it is His grace. He's so gracious and kind. If He chooses to save you, it's not because you wanted it. It's because He wanted it. And because He loves you so much, that's why you got saved. I think that's really interesting. Well, that doesn't remove this responsibility of ours to ask for it. This man went to Jesus. Did Jesus know this man had leprosy? Did Jesus know that man lived there? Did Jesus know all of those circumstances? Absolutely. But Jesus didn't do anything for him until the man came to him. I find that very interesting. The man comes in faith. He falls on his face. He humbles himself before Jesus. And then he besought him. He pleads with him. He asks him, please help me. If you want to, you can do it. And that's an important statement as well. If Jesus wants to heal, he has the power and the ability to do it. And if Jesus wants to save you from your sin, only he has the ability to do that. Nobody else can save you from your sins. The latest self-help book will not deliver you from your addiction and from your sin problem. Some other preacher is not going to be able to deliver you from sin. You might walk an aisle and have a special prayer from somebody. They could put their hand on your forehead. They could even knock you over so that you fall backwards and you're slain in the spirit. But you know what? Their power is never going to save you, never going to heal you, never going to fix your sin problem. It's only Jesus that can do that. Jesus has the power to heal. If he wants to, he can. And this man realizes that. And so you go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, if you want to, you have the ability to do this. Nobody else can, but you can. That's what's so important. When a person comes to Jesus Christ in faith, they must come to him exclusively. They cannot just add Jesus onto the pile of other remedies that they're trying. Well, you know, I think all these religions are kind of going the same way. And you know what? I'm going to try the meditation thing. I'm going to try the Buddha thing. And if that doesn't work, I'm also going to try Jesus, see if he works too. Sorry. That's not salvation. It's him and him alone. Only Jesus can save. Nobody else can save you. No other religion, no other church, no other faith. It is Jesus alone that can save your soul. And so he comes to Jesus, says, if you will, if you want to, you can make me clean. And then Jesus responds. He puts forth his hand. He reaches out and touches him. And of course, when we get saved, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, it's because of Jesus' initiative. He's reaching out to you. He's calling out to you. The Bible says that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so Jesus is actively reaching out to souls. He's actively reaching out to people today, reaching out for them, drawing them to himself. He sends his Holy Spirit. Why? That they might be convicted and convinced of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus. It's his divine hand reaching into the hearts of people and drawing them to himself. It is Jesus reaching out to you. And when a person gets saved, it's because he took the initiative. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't die in a response to your call for him. Lord, help me. No, he died long before you ever called out to him. While you were a sinner, Jesus died for you. He shows the initiative, and he reaches out to you, and that's what happens here. And he reaches out, yes, because this man comes in faith. This man comes humbled. He puts forth his hand, Jesus does, and he touches him. I like that song. He touched me, oh, he touched me. What a great song, because it's Jesus that touches you. It's him. He makes the difference in your life. He reaches out and he touches this man. And notice what Jesus says. I will, or I want to heal you. Be thou clean. I think it's great to think about that Jesus wants everybody to be saved. There's nobody that comes to Jesus asking in faith to be saved, and Jesus denies him, saying, nope, not you, sorry. He never does that. Never does that. He has his arms open wide. He says, whosoever will may come. And he invites anybody who desires, anybody who wants to. They come, and Jesus saves. That's what he does. God so loved the world. That's everybody in the world. Everybody. And so the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to turn them away. He's going to save their soul. He is not willing that any should perish. That's what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Peter rather, verse 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You want to know what God's will is? His will is for people to get saved. And why does he wait to save people? He's waiting for them. He's long-suffering, waiting for them to come to him in faith. He wants so desperately to save them. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he doesn't hold anything against them. He is reconciled to them. They just need to be reconciled to him. He's already paved the way. He's already shed his blood. His blood would save them if they would just come in faith to him. He would never turn somebody away. Aren't you glad of that?
He had every right to turn me away. So not that guy. Yeah, he's got issues. He's got problems. Not that guy. But no, he wanted to save me. He wanted to save me more than I wanted me to be saved. He loves me so much, and he loves you as well. And so, he desires. His arms are open, and he wants you to be saved. Immediately the leprosy departed from him. That's in verse 13.
There was no time involved at all. It was when Jesus says it, it's done. And by the way, the same is true with you.
When you trust Jesus as your Savior, you're saved, it's a done deal. There's no waiting, there's no process. You don't have to wait and hope through some kind of sanctification process, maybe during this time, or maybe at this time, or maybe at this time, maybe if I pray long enough, or maybe if I get baptized, maybe if I join the church, maybe if I take all these steps, then sometime Jesus will save me. No, the moment you trust him, immediately you're saved. You're born again. You belong to him. You're in his hand, and nobody can take you out. Boy, what a blessing to think about. You are saved. Immediately so. Immediately the leprosy departed from him. Well, this guy, I just can't imagine what must have been going through his mind. He was thinking earlier that day that my life is resigned to watching my body waste away, and now he was cleansed, he was clean. Jesus responds in verse 14, and he charged him, "Tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses had commanded, for a testimony unto them." The only way a person could be declared clean was by the priest who represented God, because they recognized and understood that leprosy is irreversible. And so the only way that a person can be cleansed of leprosy is by a divine act of God himself. There is no physician that can heal leprosy. And so that's why they had to go to the priest, a representative of God himself. And the priest would examine the person and say, "Well, there's no denying it. God has done a supernatural work, and you are clean." And so the priest would declare him cleansed. They would bring that sacrifice, usually two birds. One would die, representing the payment for sin, and the other would be left go, representing the freedom from that sin, freedom from that leprosy. And so they would offer the sacrifices, and that would represent this idea that God, supernaturally, by his divine hand, has healed this individual from leprosy because no one else can. And so Jesus orders this guy, says, "Now you need to go to the priest. You need to follow the law in this instance. Show yourself to the priest and he will declare you cleansed and offer the sacrifice as you should, just as Moses commanded." But before he says that, he says, "Tell no man." Tell no man. We find Jesus saying this often. He heals somebody and says, "Don't tell anybody, would you? You know, just keep it to yourself." And our reaction as humans is like, "What? Why would he do that? You know, doesn't he want people to know? Doesn't he want the gospel to be spread? Doesn't he want large crowds of people coming? I mean, isn't that what he wants?" But Jesus didn't want people coming to him for the wrong reason. Jesus didn't want people coming just for a sideshow, you know. He didn't want people coming just to get something out of him. And so Jesus is very careful. Of course, he doesn't want the uproar that comes with a crowd of people either. And so all these people come, evidently because of the crowd of people, his ministry seems to be hindered. So even, it doesn't say that this guy didn't tell anybody, but it seems that it was obvious that he was healed, and maybe he let it slip. But verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. I don't know how anything else could happen. How could anything else happen? Jesus has just done this miracle, and people are bound to find out. And when they do, they want to see, they want to hear, they want to know what's going on. They want to meet this incredible guy who has power to heal even leprosy. And so his fame spreads. The multitudes come to hear and to be healed. But look at what happens with Jesus, verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Again, I find this somewhat puzzling, at least when I think about this as a human being, as a man. Just when Jesus' popularity is really growing and taking off, what does he do? He withdraws himself from the crowds. He says, I need to spend time with God in prayer. And our thought would be, wow, Jesus could get so much done if he just stayed there with him and healed all those people and helped all those people and preached to all those people. So much could be done. But Jesus says, no, more can be done if I spend time with the Father. And so he withdraws himself from the crowd and he prays. He gets alone and prays. This, we find, is the sustaining strength of Jesus' ministry. We have a tendency to think of him, well, he's the Son of God. Of course, he can do anything. He's got all the strength available because of who he is as an individual. But Jesus did what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit as an example for us. Jesus was a human being, and he drew his strength from God through prayer. And he spent great lengths of time in prayer, preparing for his ministry. I wonder if we've spent enough time in prayer preparing for Vacation Bible School this week. Have we spent any time in prayer preparing for Vacation Bible School? There are souls that are going to be coming in tonight. Have we prayed for those souls? You know, it is an act of God. It's a divine act of God to draw a soul to himself and to turn a sinful heart. It's a divine act of God. You can't do it with your persuasive powers. You can't do it with all the fun that we're going to do tonight. You can't convince somebody to trust Jesus Christ. It's got to be an act of God. And perhaps we can see that Jesus' ministry was so effective because he spent so much time in prayer, drawing on the power of God himself. Have we done the same thing? Will we do the same thing? Will we spend time in prayer preparing for the ministry? The fact is, Jesus wants to heal people. Jesus wants to save souls. And so there's no question about his will. How about we pray according to his will and start praying that way? Praying that he would save some of these young souls. Praying that he would save older souls. That he would do a miraculous work in hearts and lives. Well, we're going to stop right here. Next time we'll pick it up in verse 17 and continue on with another incredible, miraculous healing. And we'll examine some thoughts here. But I trust that through this picture of leprosy, you're able to see your broken, sinful condition and your desperate need for the Savior. And maybe you're here this morning thinking, I do feel lost and hopeless and helpless. I feel like that guy with leprosy, like there's no future for me. I don't know what's going to happen, and I just feel like I can't get anywhere. Well, maybe it's time to reach out to Jesus Christ. If you're unsaved, today's the day for you. Salvation is for you. He's reaching out to you. He's drawing you by his Holy Spirit, even now as we speak. Would you trust him as your Savior? Would you accept him? Would you believe the words of Scripture that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Would you reach out to him and find healing and complete deliverance from the sin, the leprosy in your life? He'll heal, and he wants to. The only thing that stands in the way is your humility before him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Father, for showing us through this incredible and miraculous healing that you want us to be saved. You want us to be healed from sin. I thank you for what you demonstrated in that man's life. I thank you for what you've demonstrated in my life. I thank you for how you sent Jesus to die for my sins. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us this morning to draw close to you in faith, to accept your gracious gift to us. And I pray for that one that may be here this morning that doesn't know Jesus. Lord, today, help them to make that decision to trust you. And for that Christian this morning who's struggling, Lord, may they humble themselves before you and realize the strength for victory over sin is not found in themselves, but found in your great power. Because, Lord, if you want to, you can heal. And we know you want to. So help us just come to you for that healing. Thank you again for these words. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.